Well, good morning again, and it's good to be back with you and even celebrating the event of Josh's reception into the presbytery. And we'll be back next week because I'm starting a sort of a series, like 2 weeks. It's sort of a, I guess it's even less than a mini series. Maybe it's a micro series. But we're going to be talking about covenant. Now, when I mention that, you may think of antiquated things and things that don't relate immediately to who you are and where you are. But let me just try and give you a feel for the relevance and the importance of all this. First of all, our salvation depends on the covenants that we're going to be talking about. But what's going on in the world right now with Islamic Jihad, with the war in the Middle East between Hamas and Israel, relates to covenant. Islam believes that they are the rightful heirs to the covenant through Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn, and that all the rights of that covenant are theirs, and particularly when you look at the war, the rights to the land are theirs, and that's why the existence, if you would, of Israel is such a problem. That's why Christians and Jews are considered infidels, because we are interlopers to that covenant, which is rightfully due to them through Ishmael. So this is real-time stuff. It's eternal stuff. It's the kind of thing that shapes, if you would, history. And so we're going to look at from two perspectives. The covenant of grace, which we know is a time and space expression of God's work. We're going to focus on that next week. We're going to look at Galatians 3. You might even want to sort of read that during the week to get a feel for what the Apostle Paul is saying there about covenant. But before we look at that, what I'd like you to ask yourself is something like this. Was there a plan behind the plan? Was there a covenant behind the covenant? What happened before the implementation, if you would, of that covenant of grace in time and in space? And logically speaking, there had to be that kind of a plan. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we together look at the letter to the church in Ephesus, the first chapter, the first 10 verses. So if you would, give your attention to the Word of God as we find it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you give us a window through your word into eternal mysteries. And we pray that the light of your word and the proclamation of your word may illumine our hearts so that we might see the wondrous things you have done from before the foundation of the world to include us in Christ, to bring us into your kingdom. Give us the assurances that come from knowing what you have done in Christ and that come from knowing Christ. We ask and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Prussian historian, military historian, von Clausewitz, coined a phrase, the fog of war. You've probably all heard it. But what he was getting at when he coined that phrase, the fog of war, was that all things in war are basically uncertain. And some of you are old enough to remember the first Gulf War when Stormin' Norman Schwarzkopf was in charge. And shortly after the battle had begun, he had a news conference. And he was asked, where is everybody? He laughed. And he said, you can make the best plan in the world, but after it begins, it's a little bit like chaos. I'm not sure where everybody is. And he was referring, of course, to the fog of war. He knew you made your best plans. You laid them out. You calculated them. And then you went all in and hoped to win. But the outcome was only going to be certain in the end. Now the question is God in a similar position? Is he worried about being overwhelmed by world population or outdated by high tech or by human-like robots? Being outflanked by the world, the flesh, and the devil? Is he making move and counter-move so that he will win and in the end he will have the victory? Is that his situation? That's an important question. For we as Christians and anybody who is contemplating Christianity know that if God loses, we lose. Our victory is inseparably joined to his victory. And so as we look at this, we ask ourselves, how committed is God to doing his will? How able, if you would, or is he enough to see that his will is done? And because of an affirmative answer to this is so important to us, we look at this text and we find great encouragement in this text as we understand from the Word of God that God was all in before creation. When does this all happen, the Apostle Paul tells us? We were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. The covenant of grace was on the planning board before the world existed, before the creation was created. Before there was a before, the Creator had a plan. The plan was complete before the first Adam was formed. Mind-boggling, isn't it? And that's the way it is. And that's the way it's supposed to be. In Ecclesiastes, the Word of God says this to us. He, God, has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We cannot plumb the depths of it. But the Apostle Paul is telling us some of what we might know, some of what has been unfolded in that mystery. And he tells us that this plan is God's will. It's according to his will, according to the pleasure of his will. It's what he has purposed to do before the creation of the world. In Isaiah 46, it describes God as one who knows the end from the beginning. And it's the Creator that has the right over the creation. It's the potter who has the right over the clay. What will become of this lump of clay? The potter knows, and the potter does. It's the painter who has the right over the canvas. It's the author who has the right over the blank pages of the book. It's God Almighty, the Creator, who has the right and his right over creation. Not only is it his will, his plan is their plan. Notice what it says. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. What does the book of the Revelation say about Christ? He is the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. Psalm 22, written 700-800 years before the death of Christ, describes his death in detail down to the, if you would, the raffling off of his garments. There is this inter-Trinitarian covenant that is putting forth all that is necessary so that the covenant of grace might be launched, if you would, into time and space. And we call that theologically the covenant of redemption. I think it's really helpful to think about it this way. And I use the analogy of the AAA, American Automobile Association. But think about the economy of salvation. It's authored by the Father, it's accomplished by the Son, and it's applied by the Spirit. A, and that is what's taking place in the councils of eternity before even the first Adam is formed. And this plan, which is their plan, is for their glory. It's to be the praise, verse 6 says, of his glorious grace. You know what God does not share? He does not share his glory. He said, I will share my glory with no man. What is our purpose? Our purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him together. And they come together in his plan for his glory. But not just that. You notice that enjoy him forever. It is a plan for our blessing. In this covenant of redemption, God has purposed that we will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And this passage lays out those blessings of forgiveness, of adoption, of sanctification, and of justification. And he uses words like lavish. It's for our blessing, for the blessing of those who deserve cursing. We receive it as if it were lavished upon us. Now, probably everybody's sort of familiar with the Frankenstein story. And the Frankenstein story is the story of that which is created becomes greater than the one who created it, and becoming greater than the one who created it destroys it. And that is the basis of many a quote-unquote horror story. This is not a horror story. The creation will not overcome the Creator. There is no bad end. There is no Christian tragedy. For everyone who is in Christ, there is blessing, there is victory, because God was all in before the creation of the world, as this covenant of redemption is sealed between the persons of the Trinity. And because he was all in before the creation of the world, the passage makes it clear to us he is all in now. How do we know he's all in now? Because Christ has died. It's the shed blood of the second person of the Trinity in time and space. There's no other way he could have been more all in than that. But he was all in now because of what happened then. If you think of the benediction that comes at the end of the book of Hebrews, it says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, which covenant? The covenant with his Son made before the foundation of the world, raised him from the dead. He's all in now in time and space. So now we have forgiveness. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. We are no longer liable for the justice of God. The one who could pay the price came. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life. He actively obeyed, if you would, what Adam could not obey, what we could not obey. And he submitted, if you would, in obedience passively to death on a cross, a death he did not deserve. He got what we deserved so that we could receive his righteousness that we don't deserve. Our sins are pardoned. our unrighteousness is covered, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so, as the apostle tells us, now we have justification and sanctification. We are holy and we are blameless in the eyes of God because of the work of God that was formulated in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. And now we are adopted. We're children of God. Sons and daughters of the Most High. Our elder brother Christ. We are his brothers and sisters. We are in the family that we were not in. We have what we were never able to have on our own because of what Christ has done to fulfill his part in that covenant of redemption. Somebody might say, you know, Pastor, you looked at this text and you're not preaching on predestination and election. The answer is, sure I am. If the covenant of redemption was a complete covenant, a full deal, we're included in it. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 6? All that the Father has given me, when did he give them to the Son? He gave them to the Son and wrote them in his book of life before the foundation of the world. We had a neighbor once who was basically a Baptist and was wrestling with this whole issue of how does God know all this and how does it work, and it just can't possibly work that way and maintain the free will of man and all those classic questions. And, you know, if you've ever had that kind of discussion with somebody, you can chase your tail for a long time. So I said, here's a question I want you to think about. The question is this: is heaven overbooked or undersold? Has Jesus gone to prepare a room and he's not going to have enough rooms, or he's going to have too many rooms? What's the answer to that question? I don't want you to tell me now. I want you to think about it. Well, she thought about it. And she's a Presbyterian. You see, it's not a coin toss. Jesus said, I have come to do the Father's will, and this is my Father's will, that I will save all those that he has given me, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is not a crapshoot, a coin toss. It's a certainty. It is, in fact, a plan. And God is all in so that those who are in Christ may be all in. You and me. And so because of what God has planned before the creation, what he has done in history, he will be all in the age to come. Verse 9, the mystery will be unfolded and it will be fulfilled and the plan will be complete and the mission will be accomplished. That mission was specified and designed before the creation came to be. Romans 8 says it like this. The creation waits in eager anticipation, expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The reality is the Father will fulfill his will. Have you noticed in this how many times it said it was according to his will, by the pleasure of his will? You know what God does with his will? He does it. It's an immutable will. Unchangeable purposes. And when Jesus was wrestling in the garden, what was he wrestling with? He was wrestling with his part in that covenant of redemption. You see, the Father had to go all in by sending him. And then the Son had to go all in, if you would, by dying. Exceedingly difficult. Not only from the physical aspects that you heard described in Psalm 22, the symptoms of heart failure and the piercing of hands and feet and joints and bones and joints out of place. But the separation of my God, why have you forsaken me? The son is wrestling with doing the will of God according to that covenant of redemption. And of course he did it. Of course he submitted to it. Of course he was obedient to it. And he was all in for you and me. And as a result, in the age to come, our Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever. Verse 10, all things in heaven and on earth will be under one head, and that one head will be Christ. He's all in the age to come. And in the age to come, we will enjoy the riches of glory and grace, riches of everything, every gift in heaven, which God has lavished on us. Lavished on us. How many of you would give your life or the life of your child willingly for somebody else? And having given him, how can he not, along with him, graciously, lavishly give us all things? Now, I've given my wife a lot of gifts that I thought I was lavishing her with. But I always could have done more, and that's the same that's true for you. Always held, well, I got to have money to pay the electric bill, you know, whatever. But what did God hold back? He held back nothing. He was all in so that we might enjoy the riches of his glory through the abundance of his grace. And this covenant of redemption gave birth, if you would, to this covenant of grace, which we're going to talk about next week, which is implemented by God with our forefather Abraham, which is, if you would, the foundation of God's redeeming work throughout the ages, Old Testament, New Testament, one covenant, two administrations, no change, no fail-safe plan, one that was certain and sure from the day it was made. Not in question. No matter what you see, no matter what's going on in the Middle East, no matter what terror attack comes next, no matter how much the moral decay continues to decline, no matter what, this covenant stands. This covenant will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled, and Christ will be head of all. How committed is God to this? He's all in. All in. And he's all in so that we can be in. We had some friends who struggled for years to have children. And they didn't. And they finally came around to adopting. And the struggles between when they were married and when they were finally adopted were monumental, spiritually and otherwise. And after many monumental struggles, and the Lord even had to use in this younger man a quadruple bypass to bring him back to spiritual sanity, the Lord gave them a child. Listen to what this man wrote as he addressed the judge in the final adoption hearing. He says, having been married 16 years, my wife and I have waited long and patiently to become parents. The time allowed us to gain a deeper perspective on what is important in life and to better appreciate the blessing a child can be when prayers are not answered immediately. This day is the climax of a long series of hopes and events and is a legal binding covenant whereby Liam becomes a member of our family as if he had been born by us ourselves, with all the rights and benefits due a son and an heir. You and I are Liam. And in Ephesians chapter 1, God is speaking, if you would, of what he has done before the foundation of the world to ensure that we would be those adopted children that we could never be. And so that covenant is working its way to its fulfillment at the end of this age. And if you have seen that and realized that, you can rejoice with exceedingly great joy that because of what God has planned before the foundation of the world has made you a child of God, it is your privilege to rejoice and anticipate not only in this life the blessings of forgiveness, the peace that comes in knowing Christ, but the future glory which awaits for you to be all in and loving the God who was all in for you. If you haven't seen that, if you haven't embraced that, if you're thinking about it, the invitation of the one who was all in for you on the cross and has been raised to life calls you today to trust him for your forgiveness and for your salvation, that you might be adopted as a son or a daughter of God. The gospel goes out to all who are in need, and all are in need. And the Spirit and the bride say, come and take freely of the water of life. The water of life which flows from the rock of God, which was Christ, which was the one who was slain before the foundation of the world. The covenant of redemption is sealed in the blood of Christ, witnessed by the three persons of the Godhead. Those who brought about this world will see it done. Our God and our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you were all in for sinners who are all out. We thank you that you came, Lord Jesus, to seek and to save that which was lost. That you did the Father's will in a way that is unimaginable for us. But we rejoice and we celebrate in the fact that you did all this, that we might be a part of your family, that we might rejoice in you and glorify you forever. Seal these truths to our hearts for all the seasons of our life that we'll encounter. That no matter if they're days of walk in the sun or journeys in the storm, that all the way our Savior leads us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. And we anticipate your coming when we will see you. We will see you face to face. We ask and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.